Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one Lord,
now and forever.
Amen.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. But now, thus says the Lord, He created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away, and my daughters from the end of the earth, and everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
To the Lord. que la Samarie avait accueilli la parole de Dieu, les apôtres qui étaient à Jérusalem y envoyèrent Pierre et Jean. Une fois arrivés, ces derniers prièrent pour les Samaritains, afin qu'ils reçoivent l'Esprit Saint. En effet, l'Esprit n'était encore tombé sur aucun d'eux. Il avait seulement reçu le baptême au nom du Seigneur Jésus. Pierre et Jean se mirent donc à leur imposer les mains, et les Samaritains recevaient l'Esprit Saint. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
According to Luke. When the people heard these words, they began to have hope. They were pondering in their hearts, could Gift of Goodwill, that is John, be the chosen one? He gave them this answer, I performed the purification ceremony with water. But there is one coming who is greater and more powerful than I. He paused for a moment and softened his voice. And then he said, I am not worthy to bend low and untie his moccasins. Then he lifted up his hands and cried out with a loud voice, He is the one who will perform the purification ceremony with the fire of the Holy Spirit. He will separate the grain from the husks. His harvest basket is in his hands. He will store the good grain in his barn, but the husks he will burn away with a fire that no one can put out." While the people were coming to Gift of the Goodwill, that is John, for the ceremony, Creator sets free, that is Jesus, came also. When the ceremony was performed for him, and while he was praying, the sky opened up, and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and rested it on him. A voice from the spirit world above spoke like a distant thunder, "You are my much-beloved Son, who makes my heart glad." The Gospel of Christ.
May I speak to you in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I first arrived at Trinity College, at the Faculty of Divinity, in my first courses, the professors in my first courses kept saying, "You need to be in touch with your own story in order to be able to hear other people's stories." And I took that to heart, in each course we had to write an essay. So I was in a course called Liturgy, and I spoke to the advisor, and the advisor said to me, "You weren't baptized in the Anglican Church. How about for your essay, you go find the baptism ceremony that was used and write about that?" Now, I was baptized at 3 months old, so of course I had no firsthand experience that I remembered of my baptism. I went looking for the baptism service used in the Reformed Church, that's the Dutch immigrant church, in 1963, which was my birth year. I read through it, and what struck me about it was there was such an emphasis on washing away the stain of original sin. Now think of it, original sin as like capital O and capital S, original sin. It was a theory that came to be prominent from the 4th century onwards that became a dominant strain in theology, especially in Reformed churches. And the idea behind this theory is that we all have original sin in us because we were born originally from Eve who ate that apple. And this is passed on to us just in our being human, that we are original sinners. Now this really struck me because I had not known that that was what was said at my baptism. I've come to appreciate that theology can change, and it does. And if you keep in touch with the reasons for changes, you can also make up your own minds about them. And so, for example, in the second reading this morning, some people had been baptized, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles did an extra prayer inviting the Holy Spirit to add to how baptism happened for those people. Now, my way of thinking about theology and tradition in the church is that I would hope that we will all come to have what I'll call an adult faith. That is, you're not told what to think and therefore you think that, but rather you're equipped to kind of think through and make up your own mind about what you believe and to take responsibility for what you believe as an adult person in the faith, as an adult follower of Jesus. So this came to me by writing this essay about the baptism service that I had and researching how baptism has changed over the centuries, because that emphasis on original sin was also not present in Jesus's baptism as we just read it. This idea of original sin coming from St. Augustine and various other writers into the Reformed tradition, as I said, is that we all genetically carry this stain in us. And it's a theology that has unfortunate consequences. Number one, it's anti-women. Because if you're going to blame Eve, you know, it's easy to justify that women should not be in leadership roles, right? Like, there's a ripple effect to this kind of thinking. Number two, it creates a fear that babies that are not healthy, if they die, they're going to go to hell. It turns maternity wards into anxious places for any baby that is unhealthy. And do we believe that a loving God, like the original sin language goes against us believing in a loving God? But I want to add a third thing, and that is that it takes the focus off any other meaning baptism could have, because we're so overwhelmed with this language of sin that it also takes the emphasis off of what baptism meant to Jesus. The scriptures say that he was without sin, so why did he then need to get baptized? If we go back into this account of Jesus' baptism, it's pretty clear that John the Baptist did understand baptism as a washing away of sin. So not original sin, but a washing away of sin. And by the time the New Testament writings were being written down, there were still disciples of John the Baptist. And they still believed that about baptism, that it was a washing away of sins. And so that's a part of the symbolism of baptism, but it seems that the New Testament writers themselves were uncomfortable with this idea that Jesus was being baptized, but he was without sin. So they do something about it. In Matthew's gospel, John says to Jesus, "Yo, it really should be you baptizing me." And Jesus replies, "Let's do it this way because it's the right way to do." I'm paraphrasing, but in effect, that's what he says. Let's do it this way because it's the right thing to do. In what we just read in Luke's gospel, you might notice that the emphasis taken off the baptism itself. It's said in such a passive way that I found myself wondering, so did John actually do it? Or did somebody else do it? It's just he emerges and he's been baptized. The emphasis in Luke's gospel is on these signs and wonders of the dove descending and this language of "you are my beloved son." In this season that we call Epiphany, and that word means a showing forth, a demonstration, it's an appropriate reading because we see God showing forth God's love for his son in the baptism. But ultimately, those early writers also thought that Jesus getting baptized changed what baptism means, changed it from John's focus on washing away sins to make it also about almost like a commissioning into his calling in life. The baptism validated what Jesus' life work would be. And we hear it in his first sermon where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the sick and the brokenhearted and to comfort those who mourn. So this baptism has now become his commissioning, his sending out to do his life's work. And it doesn't go from the one right to the other. There's an in-between where Jesus goes out and into the desert and faces into some temptations. It's as if once you have a commissioning into your walk of life, you still have to think through, am I doing it for the right reasons or the wrong reasons? And the wrong reasons might be ambition or ego or showing off. And Jesus' temptations, when we come to that story, we see him rejecting those wrong reasons, and that makes him fully available to live this commissioning that happened in his baptism. That seemed to be lost from the baptism service that I read for myself. So my essay, I was looking at the date. It's 35 years ago. It's funny to read something you wrote that long ago. My grammar is better now. But I have to say, wow, I was really patient with the obscure details of history. I didn't just cover them. It looked like I was enjoying writing about them. So that, you know, the enthusiasm of being a learner. But the interesting thing about tracing those baptism services to the present is that Reformed Church where I was baptized, they updated their baptism service, as did the Anglican Church. We have an updated baptism service. And the two baptism services are now almost identical. So the church that had emphasized original sin has moved forward to having more focus on the imagery of water as the sign of new life and on the commissioning to live your life following Jesus. And I learned that the reason this happened is there's something called the World Council of Churches. It's a body of churches from around the world that have come together to try and reclaim what we have in common with each other. They put together a document called Baptism, Eucharist, and Ministry. And this was very influential in many of these churches. And so that's how the baptism services came to be more aligned. So there's some conclusions that we might make about this as we have baptisms among us in our community. Baptism is a symbol of washing away of sin, but you don't have to subscribe to that 4th century theory called original sin. So that's number one. There are other ways to address your sins, and we try to admit that we all have them, right? You can do a confession that ranges from talking to a friend as you unburden the ways you feel inadequate, apology to people you love when you have harmed them, confession in the church service, which we have almost every week, and also receiving communion, because all that we have done in our worship prepares us to be in a good place with God when we come forward to receive the bread and the wine. All these are ways that we can deal with when we have failed in some way and we come back into a place of goodness with God. Next, baptism is about commissioning for your life's work as an inheritor of Jesus and of what Jesus cares about. Commissioning means that you're going to have to figure it out if you have temptations that are about your own ambition or grandeur or ego. You're going to have to figure out your own integrity to be able to fully live that calling to follow Jesus. So there's one baptism recognized by all churches. We don't repeat baptism, but there are other commissionings that we do as a way of acknowledging that people grow. For example, we have our annual meeting coming up, and we will choose new people to be church wardens and officers in the church, and then we'll have a commissioning with vows and prayers that support people in that ministry. There are other kinds of commissioning in your life. For example, when you graduate from a degree, when you complete the orientation for a new job, when you get an accreditation for a new skill. There are many ways that we can home in on how we have been commissioned to follow Jesus in our own particular ways. We renew our vows of baptism every time someone else is baptized or confirmed. I hope we can make a point of being here to support that person, but also for the renewal itself, for the recentering on what is it that you do in your life that is about following Jesus. What we get from our whole tradition, as you've heard in our readings, I want to repeat. In the prophet Isaiah, "Do not fear, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine." You can almost hear the words of God to Jesus that comes out of the water in that. In the Acts of the Apostles reading, that baptism did change in the early church, and our evolving understanding is a gift. It's a way of learning and growing. And finally, with Jesus in his baptism, the voice from God is, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." And we can take those words as also addressed to us, that you yourself are God's beloved child, and God is well pleased in you. Amen.
Those of us that know you and confess your name would be to this world not a stumbling block, but a mirror of your great height. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Witness, Lord, that your people wander lost and astray. Gather us, make straight for us the path to belonging. Allow us to see in one another Christ's image, in the sojourner, the stranger, the refugee. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Strengthen us, Lord, as we fail and falter, to care for the precious gift of this created world. We pray for all those harmed by the consequences of this carelessness, in fires, in floods. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Call us to be like your disciples, that we would know the places and people near to us where we might lay hands, where our small acts of service can play some part in building your kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for your comfort and healing for all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Place before us the hope of a world of justice and peace. here in Anishinaabe territory, in all Turtle Island, in Palestine, and beyond. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, so we pray.
To God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation in the Church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen.
Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always.
Thank you. serve them.